Good morning, family. Welcome to our Bring Your Neighbor Day. If you're our guest this morning, we are pleased to have you join us as we continue our series on having a mountain-moving faith, the theme for our sold-out movement of churches in 2021. Now, if you're new to our fellowship, you may be wondering what I mean by a movement of churches. Allow me to show you. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Again, so good to have you joining us here today. You know, if you study the Bible with a heart to apply it to your life, you'll find that there's one standard, one body of Christ, one life and doctrine. For the first 300 years of Christianity, there was actually one church per city. Sadly, due to the influence of the Roman Empire, Catholic and then Protestant false doctrines developed that diluted the standard of truth and perverted God's church into thousands of splinter groups that teach different standards of life and doctrine. What is most shocking, though, is that people who claim to be Christians don't seem to care. Apparently, they're not interested in the fact that Jesus prayed that all his believers should be completely unified. As a result, the devil laughs because the popular view of Christianity has become a joke that has really no power to save anyone. Let's consider the words of the Apostle Paul speaking here to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's pick it up here in verse 14. The Bible reads, "I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ," and many scholars believe that the church in Corinth was about 10,000 strong at the time, "you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I'm sending to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church." Wow, okay. So this passage makes it clear that not only doctrine, but the way of life of a first century Christian was the same everywhere in every church. Is that what you see today here in Johannesburg? In Nairobi? Kampala? In Maputo? Family, we know the answer. It's no. Turn over to John 17. John chapter 17. Is this the example of disunity and confusion that Jesus prayed for before he went to the cross? Absolutely not. Let's take a look here in John 17, picking it up in verse 20. The Bible reads here, Jesus states in his prayer before he's arrested, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Amen. See, Jesus' words here are clear. We must be brought to complete unity. Why? Well, because people can be led astray by their own interpretations, emotions, traditions. Instead of focusing on our opinions, we need to examine the Bible together and come to an understanding of the truth. There's only one truth. It's through that decision to love the scriptures more than our culture or our own perspectives that the world will see the unity and the love of Jesus, the unity and love of God. If you're our guest today, is Jesus' prayer here in John 17 your prayer? Is that your heart and your perspective? If not, then how can you call yourself a Christian like Christ if you don't share Jesus' heart to be united with other Christians, or quote unquote Christians? How can you call yourself a Christian if you accept multiple standards of Christianity. I mean, there's one Bible, right? Does 2 + 2 = 4 in some places and not in others? Okay, take a look over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. There's a reason why so many people are content in accepting different standards of Christianity without asking any questions. The answer is because they don't really want to know. It's easy to be comfortable and stick to what you know. As a result, we can be stubborn. We can be indifferent about what the truth really is. For those of you who are true disciples, this shouldn't surprise you. The Bible tells us that many people are lazy-minded and deceived about their spiritual condition. I know I was before someone sat down and studied the Bible with me. Take a look here with me in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. The Bible reads, "For the time will come when men and women will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." There's a lot of religious myths today. Sadly, if you look at traditions such as praying Jesus into your heart, the sinner's prayer, or infant baptism, you don't see any of that in the Bible. But yet, these are traditions that millions, if not billions, of people follow. Have you actually studied the Bible and applied it and looked in it, studied it out for yourself? Family, many people, don't have the moral integrity to do that, to just study it out for themselves. They're lazy-minded. So they just rely on the person who's preaching to tell them what they need to hear or what they think they need to hear or want to hear. They don't really want to be challenged. They want to be coddled. As a result, they literally put their souls into the hands of these false teachers who tell them what they want to hear for a price. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, the Bible actually states that these people actually follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. That's the word of God. That's what the Bible is saying, not me. If you're our guest, what do you want to do today? Do you want to be challenged to obey the truth and have that moral integrity? Or do you want to be coddled with cheap grace so that you can feel better about your sin? If you're our guest today, I was in that same place you were, 20 years ago. I actually stopped going to church. I stopped attending church for years because I was tired of seeing the same nonsense. It wasn't until my sins threatened to harm my life and hinder my dreams that I was finally motivated to seek the truth, seek the Lord, and come to my senses. Perhaps the same will happen for you. But here's an important fact. God wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to be your friend and make you part of his family, something we neither deserve nor appreciate. God's family is built on eternal promises, not empty pleasures. If you're our guest today, you are here because God wants you to be here and worked through your friend to invite you to come. I hope you won't waste this opportunity. Learn from it. Make the most of it. Well, last week, we examined the friendship of our spiritual patriarch Abraham had with the Lord. And this relationship didn't happen because Abraham was so awesome or because he came from a religious family. In actuality, he probably had the worst possible start to life. In Joshua 24, verse 2, states that Abraham's father was an idol worshiper. So he lived in an evil environment where he was exposed to false gods and immorality almost every day. The ancestor worship here in South Africa is just another example of that. However, God could not raise up Abraham if he didn't have a heart to really hold to the truth. And it's interesting. If God could raise up Abraham to be a spiritual father of a godly nation, despite all that drama and that evil environment, then guess what? He can use you. He can raise you up no matter what your past has been. God can redeem you from an empty way of life that you've been living and give you a new start. He did for me. don't make excuses and blame other people for your sinful behavior or for challenges in your life. If your heart is eager to obey the truth, then nothing in your past, present, or future can stop you from being united with the Lord. Let's take a look over in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. You know, Abraham had an obedient faith that was willing to go anywhere, give up everything, and do anything for the Lord because he trusted in God's promises instead of worldly pleasures. He was promised by God in Genesis 12 that he would be the patriarch of a great nation and be rewarded for his faith. Yet, even after deciding to follow the Lord, he made foolish mistakes, just like us, right? In the face of uncertainty and fear, he got impatient and left the promised land that God had called him to and went down to Egypt, where he compromised his marriage to the point of making his wife a concubine. Thankfully, he was able to restore his faith, get his wife back, and rededicate himself to the Lord. The promises that Abraham received from God also relate to us today. Take a look here in Galatians chapter 3. We're going to pick it up here in verse 6. The Bible reads, "Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles," well, that's us, right, "by faith, and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you." Wow. It's like the Great Commission with Jesus today. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to obey everything that he commanded us. Matthew 28, 18 to 20. So awesome there. You know, when we decide to have the faith and trust of Abraham, we too will be blessed as he was and be abundantly fruitful. You may not be able to have physical children, but you can have hundreds or even thousands of spiritual children for the Lord by proclaiming the gospel of repentance and baptism into Christ. So how does this happen? Well, take a look down, a little further down in the chapter here, in verse 26. The Bible says here, "You are all sons and daughters of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." Wow, there it is. "There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Wow, the same promise of old is the same promise we have to be saved today. You know, so encouraging to know that we get to be sons and daughters of God through our faith and baptism into Christ. And last Sunday, it was a joy, of course, to see Abigail's sister, Claudine, be united with Christ in the waters of baptism. Congratulations, my sister. That is how we become heirs of God's promise. And that is how we help others to do the same. The problem, however, is that we can have a short memory about the blessings and the rewards of God. Like Abraham, we can get impatient and start to trust our own thinking, which ultimately leads to compromising our faith. And so the title of the message today is simply "The Slippery Slope of Compromise." The slippery slope of compromise. Turn with me over to Genesis chapter 16. As you turn there, think about this question. Do you struggle with impatience? Who doesn't, right? Impatience is a form of unbelief. It's what we begin to feel when we start to doubt the wisdom of God's timing or even the results of his guidance. It springs up in our hearts when our road to success is blocked, right, by unknown forces or even by our own dereliction. The battle with impatience can be small, like waiting in the checkout counter, right? Or it can be a major battle to overcome an illness or a disease that hinders your dreams. One of the ways that I can struggle, just being real with you here, with impatience is the desire to want people to change in my timing. Instead of trusting that God's timing always prevails. At times, I want to force the issue by my own self-effort instead of putting their souls before the Lord in prayer. Ultimately, it's the result of my pride. A pride that wants results when I believe I deserve them. The opposite of impatience is not just trying to deny our frustration. The opposite of impatience is the humility to wait for God and be obedient to His plan. Well, today we're going to see that Abraham's compromise of faith is a warning for us because our decisions can lead to this slippery slope of compromise. So what does that mean exactly? Well, the choices we make, right, can lead to a chain of actions that start snowballing and become difficult to stop and will eventually lead to trouble and unintended consequences. It may seem okay at first, but once the ball starts rolling, you realize you're in over your head and now you're tempted to compromise even further just to stay afloat. For example, using a credit card can be easy, right? However, if you're not disciplined, you can get behind in your payments and now the interest fees start compounding, right? All of a sudden, you have a hard time keeping up and you can barely pay off the interest, much less the principal. Next thing you know, you get the bright idea to get another credit card to help and then another until you're in serious debt. The slippery slope. The same thing applies to decisions that we make in life. We can try to justify bending the truth in order to be comfortable rather than holding to our convictions. The problem is that once you start justifying your own thinking, you can deceive yourself that it's actually the will of God. Let's find out what happened when Abraham fell into this trap so we can learn not to do the same. Genesis chapter 16, we're going to pick it up here, starting in verse 1. The Bible reads, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, 'The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her.' Abram agreed to what Sarai said." Oh boy. "So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai's wife took her Egyptian maidservant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar and she conceived." Let's pause there. Oof, oh boy. Point number one, compromising our faith starts by taking God's will into our own hands. Compromising our faith starts by taking God's will into our own hands. See, God had promised Abram in chapters 12 and 15 that he would make him into a great nation. Yet the years had passed and Sarai wasn't able to have a child. At this point, Abram's about 85 years old and Sarah is 75. Both were so far past normal childbearing years that it would have been difficult to believe a child could come through normal means. It's during this time of uncertainty that Satan now strikes their faith. Both Sarai and Abram decided they needed to take God's place and be creative in order to fulfill his will in their way. Turn over to Ecclesiastes here with me real quick. Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Once we start trying to do God's will in our way, it gets dangerous. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 5 and 6. The Bible says here, Ecclesiastes 8, verse 5 and 6. "Whoever obeys his command will come to no harm. And the wise heart will know the proper time and procedure. For there is a proper time and procedure for every matter, though a man's misery weighs heavily upon him." See, the Bible states that there is a proper time for every decision, even though we may be in misery waiting for it. And I'm sure Sarai felt that. Well, for you, do you struggle? Do you struggle with God's timing regarding important issues in your life? It may seem that God is painfully slow in answering our prayers, right? Our rapid instant access society tends to make us that way. Think about how irritated you can feel when you have to wait for the internet to load on your computer or when your phone network keeps reconnecting your call, right? We deal with that a lot. We can lose sight of the fact that God's timing for important issues in our lives is completely different from ours. And we forget that his ways are best. He has the overhead view of what's best in our life, when we just kind of want the here and now. You know, when we do that, when we forget that his ways are best, we take matters into our own hands, like Sarai and Abram did. For example, we can think that, you know, we're spiritual by praying for extra money, right? But then we take God's plans into our own hands by going to the bank and asking for a major loan. Is that acting in faith or in fear? You know the answer. Ultimately, we're taking God's place instead of trusting God's pace. The slippery slope of impatience leads to making bad decisions that get even worse. Well, another common example of impatience that we're talking about here is sex before marriage. People seek the pleasure of lust rather than the promise of love. They wonder, and you know, it's interesting because they do that, and then they wonder why they struggle with serious mistrust in their relationships. It's because you reap what you sow. They don't realize that the emotional scars, the guilt, and even possible STDs, sexually transmitted diseases, can come from an immoral relationship, and that can affect them in the future. They may even face the temptation of fantasizing about past lovers in their present relationships. I've seen it stated that, quote, sex is supposed to be a marital privilege, not an audition for dating. But that's what we see today. People use each other like they're toothbrushes, and then they try to put it back. Oh, man. And people wonder why there's so much lack of trust in the world today. In this passage, we see too that Abram lacked character at this point. He lacked faith, and he didn't lead his wife in faith. He wasn't strong enough to say no to his wife. And he struggled to trust that God would fulfill his promises. If you're a married man, come on, married brothers, right? Do you lead your wife in faith? Or do you allow her occasional frustration to make you compromise God's word? Same could be said for women dealing with their husbands. I look forward to our marriage devotional next Saturday, man. We're going to have a great time together. But back in Genesis here, in verse 2, we see that Sarai was blaming God for her barren condition, and she was so desperate to just get rid of her cultural shame, because it was intense back then, that she offered her maidservant to Abram as her way of fulfilling God's will of building a family through Hagar. Abraham also justified the decision in his head. Perhaps he thought, you know, I'm not getting any younger, or maybe God, well, he didn't really specify who the mother would be. Yeah, he did. Or it was a common practice, and it was. It was a common practice in their culture at that time for a man to build a family through a maidservant. Maybe he thought, you know what? It's Sarai's idea anyway, so let me just go along with it. Yikes. No matter the reason, Abram didn't lead his family in faith. And both him and also Sarai decided to, quote unquote, help God out. You ever do that? Think, all right, you know what? I've been praying for this. Let me help God out by kind of taking the matters into my own hands here. And that's what they did to concoct this scheme. They took the place of God. They weren't willing to wait. They weren't concerned for God's glory, and they weren't obeying God's word. And they definitely didn't pray about it. At first, it may have seemed that their plan had worked because Hagar got pregnant. That's how the slippery slope begins. But in the end, whatever we do on our own and in our own will without God will end up biting us in the rear sooner or later. The Scottish novelist George MacDonald put it this way: in whatever man does without God, he must fail miserably or succeed more miserably. See, Abraham is about to miserably succeed and actually show us the first example in the Bible of some serious baby mama drama. Well, what's the lesson in this for us? Take a look over in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's see what the Bible says here. Picking it up in verse 6, the Bible reads, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." Amen to that. You see, when we get prideful, we stop trusting. We get anxious and we stop obeying the will of God and take it upon ourselves to act. We go on in our own self-effort instead of acting on faith. And even as Christians, this is important for us because we can get discouraged by the lack of responses in evangelism, or we get frustrated by the different personality flaws in our relationships with other Christians and stop acting in faith. We can become dutiful rather than really desiring to give our best to God and to each other. If you're a non-Christian, you can simply just give yourself over to sins that you know are wrong and get yourself led astray by like a sheep, right? Because of peer pressure by your friends or just the need to gratify your own selfish desires. Take a look over with me in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. Let's pick it up here in verse 11. The Bible says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and lusts, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." Amen. Well, are you able to say no? To say no to the things that are ungodly in your life? Or are you only interested in pleasing yourself? I can't tell you just the amount of people I've seen who are more interested in pleasing themselves or others and then end up getting hurt in the process. Stop trying to take God's will into your hands. And surrender to his timing so that you can live a holy and godly life, not an impure one. Let's continue reading back in Genesis 16. Genesis chapter 16, picking it up here in the second part of verse 4. It says here, "When Hagar knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress." So now Hagar is despising Sarai. Oh boy, the baby mama drama has begun, right? All right, it goes on. It says, "Then Sarai said to Abram, 'You are responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my servant into your arms, and now that she knows she is pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me.' 'Your servant is in your hands,' Abram said. 'Do with her whatever you think best.' Then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her." Oh my God. This is like a soap opera, right? Talk about baby mama drama. All right. So Abram is caught in the middle of two angry, jealous women because of his own lack of leadership and conviction. Are you with me here? Hagar provokes Sarai because she had slept with her man and she was able to get pregnant when Sarai couldn't, right? So she looks down on her. Then Sarai now projects her frustration onto Abram and blames him as if it was his idea. Now, ultimately it was because he didn't lead his wife. So you can see here, there's plenty of blame to go around. Everyone's guilty of something, but the greatest sin is Abram's. He was the head of the family and God had spoken directly to him. He should have had the faith to say no in the first place and honor his wife and trust God. It's not like anyone forced him to sleep with Hagar, right? However, instead of holding to the promise of God, Abram decides to run away from the problem and doesn't want to get involved. You go ahead and deal with it however you like. So how does that relate to us today? Well, I think the second point here is that compromising our faith leads to mistreating others who get in our way. That's really the second point. Compromising our faith leads to mistreating others who get in our way. That's what you see right here. Well, consider this. You know, for me, I've found that people tend to use other people and love things instead of loving people and using things, right? People use other people for sex, money, status, right? Does this relate to you at all? In my shame, to my shame, I used women I slept with in college to cheat on exams, to pleasure myself, to increase my ego. I mistreated them by acting like I cared about them. Really, I was just being deceitful and just using them for my own pleasure. I'm sure they were using me too. But man, I even think about just, I'm just ashamed of it. I remember taking the virginity of a girl while I was dating another one. I mean, it was just sick. It was just, I was like a sexual predator. I was just totally living by my lusts. It's wickedness. Brothers, I know you can relate. Maybe before you became a Christian. And to my shame, I didn't have time for love. I was totally infatuated with lust. And I prided myself in my ability to seduce women until I got a wake-up call. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Real talk, guys. Real talk. You know, my junior year at Cornell University, I got an email from this girl I was sleeping around with off and on, and she told me that she had something. I guess it was an STD. Come to find out later, I didn't have anything. Apparently, a couple weeks after she had been with me, she had gotten it from some guy. I mean, literally that close to getting an STD could have changed my life like that. I can't tell you how many times I could have gotten a girl pregnant or whatever. Man, I'm just grateful for the grace of God in my life. How about you this morning? What does God have to do to wake you up? I mean, how many people have you been mistreating just to, you know, satisfy your sinful desires? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let's see what the Bible says here, starting in verse 3. It states, "It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we've already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life." You have to ask yourself, just thinking about your impurities, maybe they're not just sexual. Yeah, okay, you know, sexual impurity could be masturbation, pornography, but also we get impure, just bitterness, cynicism, just impurities of both sexual and otherwise in our mind. Where are you today? If you're a guest this morning, have you been taking advantage of those around you? By the grace of God, I was saved from the consequences of getting an STD or a child out of wedlock. But again, where are you? What consequences do you have to reap in order for you to have a wake-up call? I thank God that he saw fit to bless my repentance with my incredible wife, Katrina. You know, as we get ready to celebrate Valentine's Day here in a few weeks, I want to encourage our single sisters right now. I want to encourage you guys to wait for Mr. Right and not Mr. Right Now. Boys will lead you to the bedroom, but men lead you to the altar. Remember that. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 13. Remember that, my sisters. When the temptation or your thoughts may come about old boyfriends and all the other nonsense, don't fall into Satan's trap. 1 Corinthians 13, the Bible says here in verse 4, "Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails." Amen to that. You see, true love can always wait. It's patient. Lust, however, wants its own way right away. And people lust for many different things, not just sex. I mean, it could be money, it could be attention. I mean, it's sometimes I look at Facebook and I'm like, people are there so much. I'm like, what do you do with your life? If you're not prepared to wait for God in a situation, or you're forcing an issue by demanding that something be done now, then the chances are that God is not involved in your decision. Don't fool yourself. I remember a friend of my girlfriend in college who was a minister's daughter. And for some reason, she decided to seek my advice about whether she should give her virginity to her boyfriend at the time. And I said, oh, sure, you know, if you care about him. Idiot. After I became a baptized disciple, I actually went back to her and apologized for giving her such stupid advice. But she laughed it off. She wasn't a disciple. Turn over to Proverbs 12. Proverbs chapter 12. What does the Bible say here? In verse 5, it says, the plans of the righteous are just, but the advice of the wicked is deceitful. Who are you getting advice from? Who are you getting advice from? People who tell you what you want to hear in order to satisfy your desires, or those who are actually interested in helping you to obey the promises of God? Abram and Sarai made a bad decision that blew up in their faces. Sleeping with Hagar was not God's will. Waiting for a child of God's promise was. But a child had been conceived through their will, and the slippery slope of compromise would lead to even more trouble. The good news is that despite all this drama, God was still in control, and his promises would be fulfilled. Let's get back to Genesis here. Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16, let's pick it up in verse 7. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? I'm running away from my mistress Sarai, she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, go back. Go back to your mistress and submit to her. The angel added, I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count. The angel of the Lord also said to her, you are now with child and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers. Wow. Last point today, God will find you when you choose to hold to your faith. God will find you when you choose to hold to your faith. Even if it's a little mustard seed, God can work with that. He did it for me. Well, can you imagine what thoughts must have been going through Hagar's mind when this angel spoke to her? I mean, think about it, right? Going back to being mistreated. I mean, why should she obey that? I'm sure she probably feared future mistreatment and even doubted the will of God. And to make matters worse, there was no explanation given by the angel, right? Just go. God's will is often like that. Either you obey or you don't. Sometimes God lets us make decisions that, in the short run at least, involve personal pain and suffering. Sometimes God says stay when we'd rather go. Sometimes he says go when we'd rather stay, right? But if we disobey, the things only get worse. And so the challenge is really to trust God's promises through the pain, to trust through the trials. That's how our faith is truly proven genuine. Well, at this point, Hagar has been used and abused by Abram and Sarai. And mind you, she had her own part in it, too. She started all this stuff, too, right? Well, she put her two cents into it by starting to despise Sarai, so she wasn't innocent either. But God even saw faith in her. And so, in desperation, she flees to the desert, all the while carrying Abram's child in her womb. Yet, the Lord finds her. Isn't that amazing? Like, he finds her through that angel, and he encourages her. I remember, you know, when God found me, you know, after all the wickedness, stopped going to church for 3 years and university, involved in all types of wicked sin. And he woke me up through that deal with that girl. And literally about a week or two later, a disciple invited me out to church, and the brothers came and studied the Bible with me. Drove an hour and a half just to study the Bible with me on campus. They found me in the middle of nowhere. Amazing. I was the only guy at that time on that campus at Cornell University. And God found me. I'll always be grateful for that. You know, if you're seeking the truth this morning, if you realize that you've been mistreating others and just living an impure and unholy life, mistreating the body that God has given you, if you decide to really to hold on to the truth, God will find you too. I believe he will. That's why you're here today. The question is whether you're going to make the most of it. Well, it's interesting here that the Lord finds Hagar because he cares for Ishmael. And even though Ishmael is not the promise that was in store for the union of Abraham and Sarai, he still found a way to help them. Take a look over in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. You know, in that passage in Genesis, God was quite clear to Hagar what Ishmael would be like. Wild, hostile, with everyone against him, right? And this was the consequence of Hagar and Abram's actions that did not fulfill the will of God. You see, Ishmael was not a child of the promise of God. He was conceived in rebellion. And there, as a result, there would be consequences. Take a look here in Galatians chapter 6. The Bible says here, starting in verse 7 here, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life." The very things that were sown by Abram and Hagar would come to bear in the life of Ishmael. For example, consider these parallels. Abram and Hagar sowed in the flesh, not by the Spirit of God. And Ishmael grew up to be a man who was controlled by his flesh. Abram and Hagar sowed from a place of division and family strife. And Ishmael was someone who caused division and strife, right? To this very day, there are essentially two major races in the Middle East, the sons of Isaac, the Jews, and the sons of Ishmael, the Palestinians. They still struggle against each other after 4,000 years. Abram and Hagar, again, sowed independently of God, and Ishmael became independent. Abram and Hagar sowed by abandoning God, and Ishmael would later abandon God and live in Egypt, a land of idolatry. Do you see the parallels here? You reap what you sow. If you don't want to obey the will of God and you take it into your own hands, you will reap the consequences. Take a look back with me in Genesis. Genesis chapter 16. Let's pick it up here in verse 13. The Bible reads, "She, Hagar, gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees me. For she said, I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roy and is still there between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Wow. Well, here we see the faith of Hagar, right? In spite of challenging circumstances, at this point in the story, Hagar does something few people have ever done. She gives God a name. She calls him El Roy. And that's why you see here this whole concept of Beer Lahai Roy, talking about a well. But if you look at the Greek, it's El Roy, which means the God who sees, the God who never sleeps, the God who is aware, the great omnipresent God. It's encouraging to know that our God is a personal God who attentively watches over all his children all the time. Ishmael's very name actually means God hears. Hagar realized that even though she was out of Abram's sight, right, God had never taken his eyes off of her. God can be trusted even in the desert. And for us today, do you trust that God is watching you? Do you trust that God sees you beyond the bold front, sees you at your core, sees you beyond what you try to mask and display to others? God sees you. And if you're willing to hold on to that little mustard seed of faith you got, he'll find you. He'll find you and rescue you from the spiritual desert where you may have run off to. Well, the final two verses of this chapter really imply that Hagar went home to give birth to Ishmael. That's why Abram called him Ishmael, because she told him what God had told her, right? And so this speaks volumes about her faith in God. Why would she dare go back to Abram Sarai after she had been mistreated? Ultimately, she believed. She believed that she could trust God in spite of her circumstances and concluded that God's sovereignty was greater than Sarah's hostility. She knew that if God had called her, he could take care of her. Take a look with me over in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. You know, many of us may struggle to believe this, but the safest place for a Christian is to be in the center of God's will. It may seem strange, but it was safer for Hagar to be under Sarai's mistreatment and obey the will of God than to be out on her own and outside of God's will. She had no guarantees about how Sarai would treat her. And perhaps the mistreatment and the snide comments continued for years. It's not until actually 13 years later that God appears to Abram again in chapter 17, probably because of his disappointment in the way that Abram and Sarai had compromised and mistreated Hagar. So what is the lesson for us in this? Enduring pain while trusting the sovereignty of God is imitating the heart of Jesus. Let's take a look here in 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll pick it up here, starting in verse 19. The Bible reads, "For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he's conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God." Wow. "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly," the sovereignty of God. "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." Amen. So what does this passage state? We're called to bear up under suffering because it gives us insight into how much our sins hurt God. Are you really conscious of that? Are you really conscious of how your sins hurt God? Your sins that you commit against your own body and how you mistreat others, that hurts God. We have to make the decision to really entrust ourselves into the perfect love and justice of God. It's not about convenience. It's not about comfortability. It's about the cross. It's about doing what's right when everything says to do otherwise. We're called to trust the promises of God and his word, of course, even when it hurts. I hope this story has inspired you. I hope it's challenged you to avoid the slippery slope of compromise so that you can really know the peace that comes from trusting the sovereignty of God. Abram and Sarai didn't want to wait and suffer the consequences for their sin. And more than that, the world still suffers because of their impatience as the nations of the Middle East, the descendants of Ishmael and Isaac, quarrel with each other to this very day. However, God's comfort to Hagar also shows that God hears our words and sees our hearts. Even though the birth of Isaac in Genesis 21 would be the fulfillment of God's promise, God also loved Ishmael, and his eyes were watching Hagar in the wilderness. There's no favoritism with God, although there are conditions for having a covenant relationship with him. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 makes it very clear that unless we repent of our sins and are baptized into Christ, we are not a child of God. While God gives everyone the opportunity to obey the truth, we cannot compromise God's standard of salvation. Well, where are you this morning? Do you want to take God's place, or are you willing to trust God's pace? Are you running from your problems, or are you running to the promises of God's word? For those of you who are Christians, do you still believe that God wants you to be abundantly fruitful? Have you felt mistreated and decided to run away from God's plan of discipling in your heart? Let's decide to trust the plan of God, no matter how challenging it may be. Don't let the past dictate your future, right? Detours don't mean dead ends, right? God sees, God hears, and he is sovereign. Those who wait on him will never be disappointed. Well, if you're our guest today, I want to encourage you, study the Bible. Study the Bible with a friend that invites you on out today and discover God's plan for your life. Don't fall into that slippery slope of compromising your faith. Trust God's word, and you'll discover the peace that knows that God wants to bless your life and guide you to the truth. Thank you so much for joining us today. I pray this message encouraged you, and may God bless you.